Again, good morning. Let's hear it for the youth worship team. These guys are a blessing. Thank you, guys. I know I've said it before, but it is so nice to be able to go, hey, Danny, hey, I need you. He goes, I got it. So yeah, it is very nice. Again, welcome to Faith Community this week. For those that might be visiting, I'm Blake Whitman. I'm the worship pastor here. And I fill in when Jim has something going on this week. Jim was actually going to be on jury duty. And I started thinking through this. And I went, wow, our shotgun-yielding, dog-hunting, Bible-fearing pastor from Idaho is going to be on a jury. This is going to be awesome. I know, right? But he didn't get a call in. I know. I was all excited. But that being said, I'm up here this week on a personal standpoint. I do ask for prayers this week. I'm actually leaving later on this afternoon to Nashville, the National Worship Leaders Conference. This is something I've never done before, so I'm very excited to go and you know, just kind of put everything out there and kind of see, okay, God, what are you doing? Kind of refine, refresh myself within the worship ministry. So I do ask for your prayers as I travel. I'll be gone until Thursday. But also for my wife and my kids. My wife puts it, it's her football season in the greenhouse business right now. So with me leaving this week of all weeks, it's obviously tough. So be praying for them as well. But before I head out, we have an opportunity this morning to hear from the Word. And I want to be careful that we don't take this for granted. You know, that is something that I'm continually trying to challenge myself with, that when we go to God's word, he wants to do a work in us. And that is my hope and my prayer for this morning. So let's just go before him and ask for prayer to begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come and we are able to hear your word and see your word. Lord, to be challenged by your word. You promise that your word is like a double-edged sword, opening us up, and not only opening us up to reveal the junk and the sin and the darkness in our life, but also to cut that junk out. Father, and I pray that as we go to your word this morning, that it would do exactly that, that you would guide our thoughts. Father, that my words would be your words, most importantly, and we just ask that your spirit would move. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. A question I wanted to ask, and this is one that you know, I've just been working through in my own head, is what causes a stagnant believer? As I know from firsthand experience that I have been there, and I think we all have a tendency to get there. But what makes for a stagnant believer? What makes for a stagnant church? Specifically in my mind, what makes for a stagnant worshiper? What is that? A friend from our body here posted something on Facebook about a month ago. And I want to read this because it really made me stop and think a second. And I kind of got to this idea of being a stagnant believer. And when you first hear this, you might go, what does that have to do with it? Just give me a second here. It said this. It's impossible to love someone you disagree with when you secretly believe that they need Jesus more than you do. I read that and I sat back and my first thought was, who's going to say that someone needs Jesus more than they do? Or who's going to say that someone needs Jesus more than I do? But then when I sat back, I realized, man, that really is how I think a lot. And it was very humbling because I started thinking through that. And do I actually say that in my head? Oh, they need Jesus more than I do? Yeah, I have. And I started thinking about that. How do we get there? How do we get to that point where we're so quick to listen to a Pastor Jim's sermon, but yet so quick to go, I hope that person hears that. Or, man, I really wish someone would hear this and be changed by this, when in fact the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to me. How do I get there? How do I become stagnant in my faith and my approach to God's doing in my life? So it brings us to our passage this morning in 2 Peter, if you want to turn there. Chapter 1, context here, is Peter's in jail, all right? He's coming to the end of his life, and he knows that, and he's writing his final letter to the church, to the believers. And I don't know about you, but I've had those people who I look up to in faith in my life, and I've had the opportunity a couple of times to be with them when their lives are coming to an end. I don't know about you guys, but those people to me, when they talk, I listen, right? There's a wisdom there that I look up to, and I think that's kind of how we should approach Peter here too. He's coming to the end. He's run the race. He's a hero of the faith, and now he's speaking. So we should listen to him. So again, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 3. The first point I want to make today is, it is a work of God. It is a work of God alone. Verse 3, it says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, it might be completely obvious to you, but in those first two verses, look at what we see. We see it's all Him. We see He. We see His. Verse 3, His divine power, knowledge of Him called us to His glory and excellence. And doesn't stop there. Verse 4, it continues on, He has granted, again, His promises, partakers of His divine nature. Notice, it is all about Jesus. The only reference in there to us is the end of verse 4 when it says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desires. The only reference it has to us is about our sinful desires, and everything else is about Jesus and about who He is and about what He has done. I'm convinced that probably the most common yet most destructive sin in the Church of North America in my own life is really simple. It's pride. When we look at our country, when we look at the church as a whole, what we see oftentimes, and it's too bad, is pride upon pride upon pride. Where have we gotten to this point? Philippians, if you turn back, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, at verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to hear that same thing in 2 Peter. Philippians 2, verse 13, now, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So as Paul is talking about obedience here, and he's talking about continuing to work out our own salvation, he doesn't say, do it in and of yourself. He's very clear. He says, it's God that's doing the work in you. It's God that is willing it. It's God that is working. It's God that is doing. It has nothing to do with us. There's a country song right now, and this was a couple days before Easter. I'm driving to Bellingham to get new guitar strings, and I heard the song that came on. I listen to country. Most people wouldn't know that, but I listen to country music quite a bit. Luke Bryan has a song, and I'm going to say the lyrics of this song, at least the chorus. It says this, I believe most people are good, and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. I would agree with that. I believe most Friday nights look better under neon or stadium lights. I believe you love who you love ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of. I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. Some of you may have heard that song, and as I had never heard it before, and I'm driving back from Bellingham, and these lyrics come on, it's got a fun groove, and I'm just being me, right? And I start singing along. By the end of the song, I'm singing, I'm rocking out myself. I'm like, I like that song. That is a great song. I am not joking. A couple days later, I have my kids in the back of my, in the truck with me, and the song comes on. What I do? I crank it up. And my 9-year-old daughter goes, "Dad, this is a terrible song." Like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Dad, it says most people are good." She goes, "But Dad, nobody's good." Yep. Man, she ruined that song for me. But I saw how quickly I get swept up into our culture, right? And our culture's way of thinking that, you know what? Most people are good. This world isn't half as bad as what we kind of think. Why can't I have the discretion that my 9-year-old daughter does? No, that's not right. That's not truth. And I think that's the point of what we're trying to say here, is too often we look at ourselves and say, you know what, I'm mostly good. Most people are good. And in reality, in the truth of the Word of God, it's actually very clear in Romans chapter 3, no one's good. And my daughter got it. "Dad, there's no one that's good." Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, 19 to 20. It reads this: "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Right? It's very clear on who is good, because there is a holy law. And we go to that holy law, we see very quickly, now is that law there to condemn us? No. But that law is there to remind us. Remind us that, you know, we're broken people. And unlike that Luke Bryan song, there's no one that's good. When we have a tendency to compare ourselves to those people around us, right? Compare ourselves in the seats next to us at church, to compare ourselves to a culture that is so dark, and say, you know what, I'm not that bad. But when we compare ourselves to the truth of the law, when we compare ourselves to Christ, we're going to see really quickly how good we really are. And what it comes is, it brings us back, it's not about us, it is about God. The law and righteousness, without Christ, it is all failure. Our next point is that with Jesus, it is a work in progress. Going back to 2 Peter. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I want to read this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love how it continues on after it talks about how God is doing all this stuff. God is doing this work. It says very clear, "For this is the reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." I think sometimes when we come to an understanding that it's God doing the work and not us, we can actually go to the other extreme where we just kind of go, "Okay, God, do your work, and I'm just going to sit back and just let it happen." That's not what Peter's saying here. He's going, you know what? You need to make every effort that you can to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. You need to make every effort to try and live out these characteristics that we just threw out here. And I wish we could go through every characteristic that he just threw there, but that would be a sermon in and of itself. I'll leave that for Jim another time. Okay? But what he's saying is, you need to make every effort to continue to grow in this. I love that verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours," okay, we want to have these qualities about us. We want to have these quality characteristics. But notice this: "If these qualities are yours and are increasing." See, I think that's where we fall a little short. We ask God to come into our heart. Okay? And we begin to believe in him, and we begin to grow in the knowledge of him. And what happens is the Holy Spirit starts to work. And the next thing we know, there's fruit coming out. The next thing we know, we're becoming effective in sharing our testimony and sharing the truth of who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, here's these things that are very, very good things. But if we let off the gas, and all of a sudden these things are no longer growing within us, we become ineffective. And I think what is happening here is it not that only are we letting off the gas, but we're starting to look to ourselves. We have forgotten what brought us before Christ to begin with, and that is the truth and the realization that I can't do this. I'm wretched. I have nothing good to offer. I need you, Lord. That's what gets us there. Now the idea is to continue and stay there. To continue to grow in these things. We need to get away from how good we are. We need to get away from the status quo, I'm okay. Because it's okay to not be okay. God wants us to be broken. Here's the difficulty, and I've learned this in my life enough. If God is saying you need to be broken and you need to be humbled, and you refuse it, and you continue to refuse it, and continue, he will break you. Because that's where he wants us. To say, you know what? I have nothing to offer. And God goes, perfect. That's where I want you. Now I can use you. How often are we falling on our knees in repentance? I mean that literally. I don't know about you, but I know I sin every single day. How often am I falling to my knees, broken, going, God, I have sinned against you. But so often I think we've caught onto the idea that we're okay. So we just bypass all these characteristics. Again, I wish I could go through all of them. When your life groups, one of the life group questions is going to be talking about how these characteristics all work together within the same spirit. It's really neat. Okay, but it's a never-ending process. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, there's that word again, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and all patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Again, what we're seeing here is we're seeing that, again, it is all about God. It's about God giving us the strength. It's about God giving us the courage. It's about God giving us the ability to live out these fruits and bearing fruit and walking in a manner that is worthy of him. Okay, being strengthened according to his glorious might. But here's the deal. Again, this is where we fall back. Look at verses 13 and 14. We just read all these good things about what God's doing and working in us. But we can't forget this part. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I love that. How it talks all about what God is doing. And then it says, and the reason you're be able to walk in any of this is because Jesus took you from darkness to light. It's not because Blake grew in his knowledge and became all wise. It's not because all of a sudden I got it and I just started to do good in and of myself. No, it's because Jesus said, I'm pulling you out of the grave and I'm going to bring you with. And I'm going to do a work. Sometimes I wonder why it is that we ask the question, oh my God, why are you not doing more within the church? Why are you not using the church more to reach a country, I'll be honest, that is so quickly turning its back against you? And I think part of the reason is because we've become okay just to be okay. When instead we should be turning and running to him, realizing that we are broken, we are wretched. And we need him to do a work in our life. Turning back to Ephesians chapter 4. just a few pages back, Ephesians chapter 4. I found this interesting. As Paul's talking about the unity in the body of Christ, chapter 4, verses 12, to equip the saints to the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head and into Christ. See, until we attain complete and true faith, okay, right? Until we are in heaven, until we are removed from the sinfulness of ourselves, we need to continue to grow. We can't just get to a point and say, I have arrived. Why? Because it says we have to continue to mature. This is the only way we're not going to be tossed to and fro by the lies and the deceptions of this world. So we're not tossed. It literally is saying you need to grow up. Continue to grow up in your faith. I think when we fall short, we have quit giving it our all. Like I said earlier, we take our foot off the gas. And when we quit growing, we become apathetic. Okay? When we quit growing, we become stagnant. When we give in to this idea that we have arrived, our sinful being, our pride takes over. And that's why the third point. We need a humble reminder. A humble reminder, back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 9 through 13. Peter gets pretty blunt here. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I hope today that if there's anything we go from here, that it's a humble reminder of how badly we need Jesus. I need Him so badly, and I know you need Him so badly. And I think when we become apathetic, we become stagnant, what has happened is exactly what it says there in verse 9, that we become nearsighted, that we become blind. How have we become blind? Because we had forgotten that we had been cleansed of our former sins. We forgot who we were. And we forgot who we are without Jesus. That is where we get off the boat. That is where human pride starts to come in, because we forget that I need Him so badly. We start looking to ourselves. Apathetic Jim just preached about it last week. And I think I might have gotten the reference wrong, but it's Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 if you want to double check that again. It talks about being dull of hearing. Right, Jim just shared this exact thing, dull of hearing. It's not that we can't hear, but we become dull of it. We become dull of listening and going, okay, God, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to challenge me with? And receiving that, but so quickly, again, we become looking, oh, it can pass it around. Someone else needs Jesus more than I do. Why do we not grow? It's because we buy into ourselves. We buy into pride. I want to turn to 2 Chronicles real quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I think, wow, we're going way back. Yeah, we are. 2 Chronicles. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to bring out a couple points, because I think this is given to us about King Uzziah as an example and as a warning. A warning of looking to yourself and becoming prideful. Chapter 26, verses 3 says this: Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, moving on to verse 4. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him
prosper. So here's a king, and he's doing it right. He's looking to God, and he's going, God, this is you. What do you want? I want to follow you. I want to obey you. And the more he continues to look to God, the more God pours a blessing, the more God begins to bring out these things to prosper him, his kingdom. If we continue on in chapter 26, we're going to see a list of all these things that happen. Things are going really, really well. Verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made engines, invented by skillful men to be on the towers of the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Look at verse 16. Here's the warning. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And we find that he goes into the temple and the priests are in there going, don't do this. You're not supposed to be in here. And he basically says, I don't care. He began to look at himself as what was important. And God hits him with leprosy basically between the eyes. And as we continue on again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. A warning. A warning, but if anything, I think we see in here that here is someone that truly did want to do it right, but how quickly and easily pride can come in. And we begin to look at ourselves as opposed to looking to Christ. And what happens when that happens is God at some point is going to have to come in and break that. And he did that here. Now I know this is harsh and somewhat of a downer, and this isn't fun to be reminded of how sinful. Trust me, I've been doing it all week. It's not fun to be reminded how short we come to who Christ is and what he desires of us. And it's not fun to have to stand here and say, guess what? You're sinners. But if we go back to 2 Peter, again, Peter, in verse 12 and 13, he says this. He goes, therefore, right, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. This is basically saying, you know this stuff. You know these qualities, you know these fruits, you know this Jesus, you know that he was the one that saved you from yourself. You know all these things, but here's the deal, I'm going to remind you. Let me remind you. And then he goes on even more so. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So you can consider this morning the Holy Spirit stirring you up. Stirring that pot that where we get so comfortable in the fact that we're Christians and we get so comfortable in our faith and we get so comfortable about how good we can possibly be, and we're reminded again, even though we know it, reminded again how wretched we are and how badly we need him. Because that's exactly what Peter is saying. He's going, you know what? Before I die, give me one more chance to stir you up with this. Because we need the reminder. And it's a good reminder. I want to close with Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This is where Paul is talking about the vine and the Gentiles being grafted in with Israel, right? Romans chapter 11, verses 18, it says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Isn't that funny? That's what we've been talking about, right? Pride and arrogance. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, but the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Paul says that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness of the severity of God's severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. What is the answer? And I want to leave with this. What is the answer to pride? Because we all will battle it today, tomorrow, rest of the week, end of the summer. It's there. How do we battle pride? I think it is very clear in verse 20. So do not become proud, but what? Fear. Fear. I think there is an aspect of fear, a reverent fear of who God is. A reverent fear of who we know ourselves to be without Him. And a fear of desiring obedience. When we fear, we are saying, I can't do this, but you can. And that's when God comes in and does an awesome work. I want to call up the worship team. And we're going to close with a song that we all know very well, a good hymn. But as we talk about this idea of mercy, when we talk about this idea of getting over ourselves, of growing up, of realizing that we need Him, that we must fall on our knees and ask for grace. The first verse says this, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Every blessing, when we look, the blessing that God did choose to grab us and pull us out of the grave. What should our response to be? Lord, tune my heart to sing. Align my thoughts with you today. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Praise God for that. Streams of mercy that don't run out. What does it say? Call for songs of loudest praise. If we truly know how broken we are and how much Jesus not only loved us, but decided to pull us out of the grave and work within us to make us more like Him, how do we not sing out praises of loudest praise? Teach me some of the Meledia sonnet sung by flaming tongues above, that we can join with the angels who see who Jesus is. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Not only has saved us from death, but is continually sanctifying us, redeeming us, that we may be more like Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your reminders. I thank you for Peter. I thank you that we have been reminded today of how much we need you. Father, and when we come to that understanding of how much we need you, all we can see is grace and mercy. Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray that our hearts, combined as a body and also as individuals, Father, that we would sing and we would praise to you for that grace, for that mercy. And it would cause us a desire to become more and more like you each and every day. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.